Hello and welcome back to Dental Soundbites. I'm your host, Dr. Bill Griffin, and I have the privilege of serving as the dental director for the Christian Medical and Dental Associations here in Bristol, Tennessee. I've been greatly encouraged by the story of today's guest, Dr. Joseph Bolile, who is currently working as CMDA's campus advisor at Creighton University School of Dentistry in Omaha, Nebraska. Dr. Bolile's dental career began at Georgetown University, from which he graduated in 1982. Throughout his career, he's made continuing education a priority, eventually earning the distinction of Master of the Academy of General Dentistry in 2017. He and his wife, Janine, have been married since 1989, and they've been blessed with three children. It was in 2016 that Dr. Bolile received a difficult diagnosis, driving him to the Lord like never before. Let's allow him to fill in the details now. Well, Dr. Bolile, I am so grateful for your willingness to share your story with our members today.
Well, thank you. I'm so glad to be able to share what God has done in my life.
Now, you've been a dentist since 1982, but let's back up a bit before that. How did you first become interested in dentistry?
Well, I had always been interested in wanting to help people. So back in high school, we had career days. And when I heard the physician talking about how much time was involved, like time away from family, I'm like, that didn't sound good for wanting family. I wanted a family at that point. And so right. Dentistry seemed a natural fit. I loved the dentist and the orthodontist that I had, and it just was a great fit. So I kind of, but graduating in college, I made sure I studied an engineering degree that would have some value afterwards, because this is time of the baby boomers. The number of students applying were a lot. So I was like, well, if I don't get into dental school, I want a job. I don't want to just be at school. I didn't have any electives. I didn't do any basket weaving classes in dental in college. So I had to get all those requirements done. But right. Georgetown said yes, and I loved it. So
yeah, wonderful. Well, you and I were almost classmates. I was accepted at Georgetown also about the same time you were. I ended up a couple hours south of there at VCU in Richmond. But speaking of dental school, what were your dental school years at Georgetown like for you?
Well, I mean, because I was an engineer, we learned critical thinking so much at the start. So learning to memorize the first 2 years were more challenging. Mm. The clinical part was good. We had an interesting living arrangement. I found a kid from Connecticut that had a little attic apartment in this townhouse a few blocks from school. Mm-hmm. And Mrs. Brucker was in her 90s or 80s at that point. And we'd always leave the AC on in the room because it was so hot. And she'd climb up the stairs and turn the AC off, and we'd be like, it's too hot in here in the summertime. But it was a great experience. The neat thing is the medical school and dental school did some classes together the first year or two. And we had a little Bible study that met at the chapel on a number of mornings. And that was a great – in fact, I met Don Givler, whose wife now is in the CMDA. She's written some articles, Amy. But we had a mix of medical and dental students. Actually, I met my best friend from dental school. He arrived as a sophomore, and we just connected that way. And to me, that was a big, great part of having faith drive me each day. We had a chance to pray together. It was a great way to get going. So
now, after dental school, you completed a general practice residency program in West Virginia. And I know you've been heavily involved in continuing education ever since. What's inspired you to take so many CE courses over the years?
When I went to West Virginia, spent some time at a public health clinic, Southern West Virginia, it was like coal mining country. You know, it was everyone's black face from work coal mines. Mm-hmm. Then I got a chance to work back with OmniDentix. There were mall practices back in the early 80s. Mm-hmm. So there was one in Syracuse and Virginia Beach. And when I got to Noakesville, my supervisor at that point was very bit into a lot of CE. He did ortho appliances, and that just made us want to continue education. One of the mentors we went to also said, So do you have 30 years of experience, or 1 year of experience computer 30 times? So the idea of continuing to learn and get better was something that was passionate, and I wanted to continue to provide better care for patients. I couldn't want to just stick with what I did. In fact, what I tell students now is, like, when I graduated, you wore gloves and masks unless we were doing surgery, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. We stuck toothpaste together to make fillings fit, yes. interior kit things, rubber bands, just all kinds of stuff have changed. Gold inlays, and I'm sure you did this for license in Virginia, had to do gold inlay. Like, mm-hmm. It's not done anymore. So it was this desire to say, how do I do the best for my patients and honor God in that process? And I got to stay on top of things. So,
yeah, when I think back to graduating in the 80s compared to now, just about everything has changed except cotton rolls. That's the one staple that we still use. But if you're not going to those courses, then inevitably you're falling
behind. Yeah, in fact, I think that's how CE is one of the places we first met too. I think it was Gainesville, Virginia. There's a hotel there. I recognized your license plate, and I made sure I met you. I forget what the class was. We were class area first.
1 PET 315. It helps me remember my favorite verse.
Yeah.
Good memory. So now you spent much of your career, over 3 decades, in private practice in Virginia. Were you in solo practice or working with other dentists?
The combination. So I started as an associate, then became a partner with a fellow. He had another office also in Fairfax. That practice in Knoxville was all very rural. I mean, we had just farmland everywhere, railroad tracks going by. When the train go by, it was, you could hear the train go by. The smell of manure, it was like the fresh country air manure. So a lot of farmers coming in, dairy farmers, a lot of dairy farms there. So they'd come in with their muddy boots and, mm-hmm. So associate, then partner, and then I bought him out of his portion of it. He continued to work full-time in Fairfax. I stayed in Knoxville. And things started to develop towards Knoxville, but not quite yet. It's still suburbia, sort of encroach on it somewhat, but hadn't reached it all the way. So.
Well, that is a big responsibility, in running your own private practice and all the details. And often the dentistry is not the hardest part. It's all the management things, interacting with staff.
The people are the hard, deal with, and I call them team members versus staff members. That was one of the things that helped with that. Uh-huh. I think the help with that is typically we started each day with prayer.
Yeah.
Like, we have the schedule. We're going to have some prayer before we get started. So I let my employees know, hey, this is part of what we do. We're going to pray at the start of the day to be ready for the day. So that was just the way we did it all the time. So
right. Even my employees who were not walking with Christ never objected to starting the day with prayer, because they realized that every day can include unexpected things, and you want that kind of help from the Lord.
Absolutely.
Now, in all the years that you took quite a bit of CE, who are some of the speakers or organizations that you found to be most helpful during your private practice days?
Well, the icon would be Gordon Christensen from Clinical Research. Mm-hmm. That's always very good, either his seminars, but also his hands-on programs in Provo, always top-notch. In terms of practice management things, Dr. Jim Pride is kind of we started with.
Yes.
Bill Blatchford, and then most recently worked with ACT Dental, which is had a great variety. They have a good podcast too. But ACT Dental is good, and that was really the key about clinical part. I mean, it took lots of hands-on classes. Spear was probably my favorite for terms of clinical mm-hmm. classes, but the management side and knowing how to work with people and treatment planning. In fact, I teach now with treatment planning for students. That's the thing that we're mechanics so often. We have to, be able to talk to the person too. So that I think having that, and then dealing with team members, as the team members got younger, like I realized my age at one point when I hired someone that was young enough to my daughter. I was like, oh, this is, it was different. But the communication part was different too. And expectations, work ethic was different as they went mm-hmm. Younger. So, and then of course there were hygienists I had a variety of hygienists that were, top notch, and some were challenging to work with, and some were fantastic. So,
well, I have to believe that your students at Creighton University are greatly blessed to be able to hear from you and your experience in terms of treating patients comprehensively, because they've got so much to learn and they're trying to identify tooth by tooth what's wrong. But you could give them a more complete view of what dental health is all about.
Absolutely. In fact, I do some classes for the seniors as they graduate, but also I'm working with the sophomores before they get to clinic to talk about, you know, you guys are great tooth mechanics right now. We want to look at the mouth. And then there's a person involved in that. So how do we have communication? That's, I think, one of the things I've seen with students is, for the most part, they're scientists and they haven't learned how to communicate well. Of course, the digital world doesn't help that. You know, they're used to typing on the computer or texting, and now you have to talk face to face for a person. They got to learn how to have those conversations and ask more questions. Like I always say, the patient, tell me more what's going on. And why are you here? Like, I want to know why a patient's here. What's making them come now? Honestly, we're not the favorite place. People don't like to come to the dentist for the most part. Mm-hmm. So how do we get to know what their motivation is, so we can address that issue and they get to select the dentistry they want to do versus selling them. So I work and tell them, we're not selling dentistry. We're encouraging co-discovery and helping them in that process. And one of the things that I found about teaching is it's not just teaching, it's coaching too. So students come with baggage too. They have life issues. I had, you know, a student recently whose wife had a miscarriage, and there's another student whose dad's ready in their hospice. So I get a chance to pray with them and talk to them. And that's an important part of that process. And it's been very rewarding to be a part of it. So
how do you see the distinction between teaching and coaching?
Well, I think of it like I have three children. So what I tell people here is, say, I'm going to treat everyone fairly, but not all the same. So in my family, I have my oldest is the athlete, my middle one is the brain, and my youngest is special needs. So they all get a fair part of me, but I had to treat them differently in terms of what their skill sets and what they needed. So for students, as I work with them, I get to know, what's their personality like? What are they struggling with? How do they help the process and encourage them in that process? Like, tendency of dentistry is we want to be perfect, but life's not perfect. And so when we go through procedures with them, what could they do better in terms of communication? What could they do better in skill sets? And how do we help them in that process? And also not to hang on to that. So I also think about the scripture that talks about God separates our sins as far as east from the west. So for students, I say, you know what? This was just an experience, a learning experience. It's not define you. You can't use that thing that didn't fail as defining you. And the question is, did your dentistry fail, or did the patient's care of that dentistry fail? And that's so you have to get over the guilt aspect that everything is going to be perfect and that's okay.
Now, in addition to your work in the U.S., you've also been involved with some international treatment. What was the impetus for you to share your skills internationally?
It's sharing the gospel. I mean, to me, we have a great gift to give in terms of the healthcare, but it also opens the door to spreading the gospel. So to me, charitable care, you know, just doing free dentistry was okay, but to kind of share the gospel. So I involved a couple of churches that did events. I did one with a school that where we went to Ghana, and it was an orphanage that they were supporting. The church was supporting in Virginia. Mm-hmm. So we went out there and visited with that minister. And we had set up a clinic. We went to a couple of places with clinic. What surprised me was how many people came out for us versus the medical people. It was like, if the medicine is, if you get medicine, they can get it from the pharmacy. It's not a big deal. But dentistry was a big, big pull. Mm-hmm. And you got used to bringing, you know, cases of stuff with me. And it was a great experience. I did 2 weeks with Mercy Ships. At one point, and they were actually going back to Jamaica at that point. We did we had a YWAM camp, but we had some clinics, you know, regular clinics set up, and it was 2 weeks in the inner part of the island. And then my church in Virginia, another church in Virginia, wanted the youth group to go to Jamaica, and they had a minister that's there who does stuff in the U.S. in there. I set up clinic under tents on dirt floors, and had a great week there with doing dentistry on my own. Was it challenges you in terms of skill set, but also was, again, when you can share the gospel with people, in addition to helping them pain wise, it was quite an experience. So, yeah.
Yeah. It's just so cool how God opens doors for his truth to get in through unfortunate circumstances, like two things.
I had a chance to do as a group, a church in Virginia, they also did some stuff in Kentucky a number of times. So, and I think what we need there, you screen patients through ministry first, and then we got to see them as patients. And that was a...
Now, several years ago, you faced some significant challenges to your health. Can you share with our listeners a little bit about what you experienced?
Sure. So in the end of 2015 into 2016, my wife said I had significant headaches. I kind of am missing a gap of memory from like December 26th of the 2015 to about January 20th. In that time, my wife told me I had drains put in my head. It took a while to figure out what it was. It was basically B-cell lymphoma in the brain. So care was basically hospital-based chemo. And it wasn't until February I kind of got a sense of what was next. So I ended up having treatment there and also to Georgetown. Mm-hmm. And what I saw was that people of God came through, church came through. In the midst of that thing, I had kind of a couple of images that really struck me. One was years ago, I had a book from Max Lucado called It's Not About You. So mm-hmm. in facing that, I said, well, I wasn't thinking I did. That God's got his plan for here. So God's created this condition, this cancer to deal with. It's him. So how can I glorify God in this process? Got a chance to, and also the other one was hearing all the people that were praying for me during that time. Corey Ten Boom talked about the tapestry many years ago. And tapestries are these beautiful hangings, wall hangings with beautiful views and visual things. But on the backside of that tapestry is, it's all knotted. It's all big mess. That's the side we live on. And so I know in the midst of some of the things I saw, you know, my mom would say, hey, so-and-so from this part of the country or another country is praying for you. And people are praying all over the world for me. And so that was very comforting in that process to know that. And ultimately what I've, now that I face it a few more times, so the cancer came back at, you know, 5 years later, mm-hmm. I was here in Virginia or here in Nebraska. And then I have a new lymphoma that I'm just getting treated for now that just about done with. But I've at this stage, when I share to people, I say there's kind of four things that are part of the process of healing. It's faith. So it's, you know, prayer time, trusting God, family, which is family, immediate family, but also the family of God. That's a big thing. Fitness. So I try to stay active, and food. I try to eat properly, vitamins, those kind of things, those combinations. But it always starts with faith for me. I got to, you know, reading scripture at the start of the day is like lifeblood for me. It's an important part of it. And so I couldn't imagine going through dental school without it, but even now, so going through this last 8 years is the way I could have imagined that. So,
well, like you, I want to start every morning with scripture, and it's not just what I might read in a given morning. It's just starting with that attitude that God's word is going to direct me, maybe in something I didn't read that morning, just to acknowledge as a greater source of authority than anything else that we can access on earth.
Absolutely. Yeah. There's no, in fact, that's one of the things I find encouraging about being part of the school year. One is to judge university, so I can fairly share my faith. And I've done some talks for some of those classes with about faith and dentistry. But also encouraging my students to say, hey, let's pray together. You know, I've prayed with patients in clinic, pray with students in clinic when there's challenges. And I mean, I can't imagine not having the opportunity to do that. So.
Right. And I think about what you're describing in terms of a life of faith and interpreting the events of life in light of faith, as compared to what we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is writing how there's nothing new under the sun, and it's all vanity and chasing after wind. And I think that phrase under the sun references those temporal things we can enjoy, which aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but can never satisfy the way that we can as we connect with God.
Right. Also, I think that there's scripture talks about he lights our path up and directs our steps. So we have this path we want to be on. Our human side says, I want to know more about what the future is, but he's, no, I'm giving you direction. I'm giving you light for this day. Here's your day. I'm giving you this day, give you skill for this day. I'm not giving you still for the future. I'm giving you stills here. Still going to be on the path. And that's a great picture of our plan and God's plan that I have on my computer. And I share to students that it's like, we want this life to go real smooth, but there's bumps along the road. You know, there's valleys and depths. And God says, I'm there in all those steps. And I think that's one of the things that's helped me, especially in these battles with cancer. It's like, hey, God knew this ahead of time. And so he's not abandoning me. I found it interesting how many great conversations I had with nurses and doctors along the way and sharing faith in that process. And it's been, you know, praying with them too. It's been a really amazing kind of opportunity. So, yeah.
Well, now for the past 5 or so years, as we've discussed, you've been teaching at Creighton University School of Dentistry. And I'm sure you, as I said, have a lot to offer the students there. What have you enjoyed the most in this position working with students?
I think being an encourager, that was my word for last year. So to me, encouraging the students along the way. So most of the students come to school and they've been one of the top students in their mm-hmm. over their career. So now they're average. Well, they have to deal with the fact that they're average, and also they have to learn how to communicate better. And when I am in the clinic with the students, I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to build them up for the patient. Hey, you know, you have a really nice student here to work. I'm not going to blow smoke up. I'm not going to overblow. But if they're good students, I'm going to say, hey, you know, you're fortunate. And we'll make fun. It's a Monday. They're in a good mood Monday. Or no, it's Tuesday, but Creighton won last night. So they're in a good mood. So you're in good hands. So just encouraging the patient with the interaction with the student. And that's you know, been fun. My wife says I skip off to work. It's definitely, I think the experience I've had is it's been a good transition. And Omaha's a very, you know, nice town too. So it's mm-hmm. very, very comfortable that way. So we found a great church, but it's been the teaching part and the coaching has been great. I've loved every minute of it. So.
Well, I have no doubt that you are letting your light shine in such a way that others will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
That's my goal, yeah.
Well, thanks very much for giving us this opportunity to talk and being willing to share your story with our listeners. Would it be okay if I pray for you before we close up?
Certainly, that'd be wonderful. Thank you.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, we praise you for how you have sustained Joe through difficult times. And we thank you for the power you have supplied that has enabled him to continue to live for you. Thank you for his wife, Janine, and others who have encouraged him and helped to hold him up. And we pray, Father, that this latest round of treatment will be successful in restoring him to good health. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to allow him to point to Christ as the source of all that we have and all that we look forward to. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Joe, thank you once more for being with us and for blessing our membership with your story.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Most of us have not faced the kind of challenges that Dr. Joseph Bolleal has, but we all receive regular reminders that we will not outlive our need for God's grace. And it's a tremendous comfort to receive the promise that his grace will be sufficient for whatever we might face in our lives, as it has been for Dr. Bolleal. Here at CMDA headquarters, we are expectantly gearing up for our national convention to be held from May 2nd to 5th in Ridgecrest, North Carolina, near Asheville. This year's dental track will consist of 3 tremendous offerings. Our first speaker will be Dr. Richard Baxter from Birmingham, Alabama. He'll be speaking on the topic, Tongue-Tied No More, A Literal and Figurative Approach. Dr. Baxter is a recognized expert across the nation in helping patients to overcome a tongue-tied situation. Secondly, we will have Dr. Matthew Maddox, a physical therapist, speaking with his wife, dentist Crystal Maddox, on the topic of ergonomics in dentistry. Our third speaker will be Dr. Van Haywood, who is internationally known as the expert when it comes to tooth whitening. and he'll be speaking on tooth whitening, but also on restorative tips and pearls that he's learned during his career. Those who attend CMDA's convention will have the privilege of seeing one of our dental members receive an award, a very prestigious award. I can't say more at this point, but I hope you can be there to join me in offering our congratulations. Registration is easy. Just go to cmda.org/natcon. That's cmda.org/natcon. Make plans now to attend the Great Commission Dental Conference, which will provide teaching and encouragement regarding how our dental skills can be used to communicate the love of Christ, both at home and abroad. This one-of-a-kind dental conference, co-sponsored by the Christian Dental Association and the Christian Dental Society, will include over 20 speakers addressing all sorts of topics: long-term international missions, short-term trips, ministry in private practice, Christian clinic opportunities, ministering to refugees and immigrants, and other topics. There will be plenty of information and inspiration to fuel your ministry efforts, regardless of where your mission field might be. Look forward to hearing more about the Great Commission Dental Conference in the very near future. If you've been blessed by your involvement with the Christian Dental Association, I encourage you to invite others to partner with us. This year's national convention could serve as a great introduction for a dental colleague to join with us for fellowship and encouragement. I hope to see many of you there. Until next time, God bless.
This podcast has been a production of the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.